Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Amen. I just want to share something before I get into the Word. When we were singing about the blood of Jesus, it just kept coming back to me, and I want to reiterate it, that the blood of Jesus, it is a line that the enemy cannot cross over. He has no authority where the bloodline has been drawn. That's why in the book of Exodus, when the people of God were about to leave Egypt and start their exodus to the out of Egypt into the promised land, the angel of death was going to come through, and he ended up taking out the firstborn of all the Egyptians. But the Lord told Moses, he said, have them sacrifice a lamb and have them put the blood on the doorpost. Now, that was a foreshadowing of to come, the fact that before the foundation of the world, Jesus, the spotless lamb, was slain and he was sacrificed on that cross. But we have we may not have to kill a lamb and put it on our doorpost, but we do have a spiritual responsibility to apply the blood of Jesus to our bodies, to our lives, to our homes, and that makes sure that there is nowhere that the enemy can't get in. Now, that doesn't mean that I go, oh, I plead the blood, and then I live like an idiot and expect everything to be okay. What that means is I apply the blood and I live under the blood, that everything under my home is covered in the blood of Jesus, and it's submitted to the blood, everything in my mind, in my body. And I want to encourage you to use that. It's a weapon that God has given us against the enemy, and use it in your life. Put it in your prayer life. I plead the blood of Jesus over my children. I plead the blood of Jesus over my finances. The enemy will not have his way in my life or in my family or in my home, because this is a place where the bloodline has been drawn and the enemy cannot come. Amen? I just wanted to reiterate that. If you have your Bible, go ahead and stand with me and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to be starting a new series today. We're going to be camping out in this passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I would encourage you to read over this multiple times. We're going to read a large portion of Scripture, but it's going to be, you're going to see why. We're going to read 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, through 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, okay? And I'm going to be reading to you from the New King James Version of the Bible this morning. And I want to start a series out of this portion of Scripture. And I don't know how many weeks it'll take us to get through, because we're going to talk about everything in here. But I know that today where we're going to be. So let's start in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who receive and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that is now and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Verse 11, these things command and teach. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at your word today, may it make sense to our hearts. As the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, I'm inviting you, Holy Spirit, to help us and teach us in all things as you've been promised to do, that relate to your word and how we should conduct ourselves and live our lives and our time here on the earth. I thank you for every single person that is here today, every person that's going to listen to this later online. And I pray for anyone under the sound of my voice to hear the word of God and to not just hear it, but to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. When the letter to Timothy was written by the apostle, it was exactly that. It was a letter. Now, you may say, well, duh, it was a letter because you just said it was a letter. But the reason that I explained that and the reason that I say that and I want to set this thing up is because Paul, when he wrote and addressed this to Timothy, who he calls a true son in the faith. So Paul is writing from a paternal standpoint to a young man who has taken on the pastoral role of a church that Paul had planted, and he's discipling Timothy through this letter and telling him how he should pastor and how he should lead in the house of God. But when he wrote this, he did not divide this Holy Spirit-inspired work. In fact, as you read into 2 Timothy, you'll find that all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for our life. That's what Paul told Timothy in his second letter to him. And so we realize that this is not just Paul speaking sage wisdom and advice to a young man, but under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit, he is writing these things that are going to be used. Here we are some 2,000 years later, still learning and growing through the word of God, because as Peter told Jesus, he said, where else are we going to go? What else are we going to do? Because only you have the words that are eternal and full of life. And so here we are still using this letter today that was written from one man to another man. But because the Spirit of God got into Paul and began to speak and write through him, it's eternal, it's full of life, and it's still helping us today. But what I want to show you is it's not divided. You see, as we read the Bible, and we see that in 1 Timothy, we have chapter 1, and we have chapter 2, and we have chapter 3, and we have chapter 4, and all these different chapters, there were divisions that were placed not by the apostle where he said, okay, I'm done talking about this, I'm talking about something different. He just wrote a letter, and later, as scholars compiled the Bible, they put chapter and they put verse in the Bible to assist us, the everyday reader, to know how to find what is in the Bible so that we can say, I know that John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, right? And we can quote that scripture. We know that Psalm 23 is where it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And I'm so thankful that they did that because it enables us to better study, read, and ingest the Bible, okay? So, but what I want you to realize is there are times when chapters can get in our way of understanding the text. Okay? Because sometimes we think, oh, chapter 3 is over, I'm going to stop reading there, and we don't realize that the apostle had not yet finished his Holy Spirit-inspired thought or direction on a certain situation. So that's why when we were reading in 1 Timothy 3, we didn't stop when it was over. We kept reading because in that moment, the apostle was still talking about the exact same thing. Because if you notice, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says, these things I write to you. And I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I'm going to write you these things. And then as you keep reading 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, he says, these things command and teach. So he starts off with these things, and he ends his thought with these things. So I want to start a series today, and we're going to go from these things to these things. Because sandwiched in between those two words, these things, is a list and a body of beliefs that are doctrine for the church, for the body of Christ. And Paul is adamant that Timothy would preach these things to the church. And so I want to make sure that we're talking about these things because they're important. And if it's regarded in the Word of God as important, then it should be regarded in our lives as important. If it's pointed out to be important and needed and beneficial in the Word of God, then I hold myself to the responsibility as a pastor that if Paul told Timothy to teach these things, then I should probably teach and command these things as well. And I believe that these things listed and declared in this passage are pertinent to the health of the body of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that you and I, if we consider ourselves Christians, we are the body of Christ? We're not just the Wellfort Payne. In fact, when Saul, before he came Paul, was persecuting the church and wreaking havoc, he was pulling people out of their homes and taking them to be killed and slaughtered. He even said himself, before I came to know God, I was a murderer, but I did these things in ignorance, and so therefore I was forgiven. But as he was doing these things, when he was traveling on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus, the Lord showed up to him, knocked him off of his donkey, and do you know what Jesus said? As Saul was on his way to persecute the church, Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." He didn't say, "I'm Jesus and you're persecuting the church." He didn't say, "I'm Jesus and you're hurting a group of people that I love." He said, "You are persecuting me when you persecute the church, because we are the body of Christ. And if we are called to be his body, then we must function like him. We must conduct ourselves like him." And that's what Paul is referring to Timothy and saying, you need to teach and command these things and show people how they ought to conduct themselves, because we are called to live at a standard according to the Word of God. And I refuse to allow culture to lay the standard for my life. I live according to the Word of God. I don't care if it's not popular. I don't care if it's not cool. I have chosen, I want to be faithful over being cool. I want to be right over being accepted. I want to walk in the truth. And so that is what Paul is saying to him. And I want you to know that our families are better when we adhere to and obey the Word of God. When we look at truly, not just look at the Word, but look into the Word. What is the Word saying about how I should live? What is the Word revealing to me that is not right? I believe that reading the Word of God is like looking into a mirror that is a revealer of all things. Because as I read the Word of God is reading me, and it's revealing in my life the things that are out of line, out of order, that I need to get right, because the Word's always right. And if there's something that I don't agree with, I'm the one that's at fault, and I need to find out how do I get in line with the Word of God. But our families are better when we adhere to and obey the Word of God. I believe this also. Our city is better when the church is functioning as who she is called to be. Listen to this. There is no greater asset to any city, town, or region than a spirit-filled, Bible-believing, faith-walking, and praying church. There is not a greater asset in the world than the church of Jesus Christ. We are called to be a beacon of hope in our community. Not just a beacon of hope. We're called to be influencers in this world. Jesus said, he said, you are a city that is set on a hill, which cannot be hidden. The church should not be hiding out and just trying to make it. We are called to be influencers and difference makers in our community, because I truly believe there's no government program, there's no humanitarian group or social club that can equal the importance and the power of the people of God. When we are the church that he has called us to be, I truly believe that we will be setting the tone for the community. The community will always want to know, what does the well think about it? Not because we're the well, but because the Spirit of God is inside of us and we are being who he has called us to be. And I'm going to show you this in Scripture. I'm not just making all this up. I'm not just excited because this is our church. I believe that this is what the Word of God says about us. Because I know that the only hope for this county is Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. There is no other way. In fact, I know that because the Bible says there is no other name under which men might be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. But guess what? He chose us to be his body and to bring that light. In fact, I want to read to you again verses 14 and 15, because this is what we're going to focus on today. In verses 14 and 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I want to break down what he's saying for a moment. In essence, Paul is sending a message ahead saying, look, I have plans to come over there and see y'all. I want to be with you. But what I'm about to tell you is so important, it's so vital, and it's so needed for the health of that church that you're pastoring, Timothy, for the people of God that are there, and for the sinners that need to get saved in the city. What I'm about to write to you is so important that it can't wait till I have time to come tell you in person. That's how I know that this is so important and it's so needed. Is Paul could have said, look, I got some stuff to tell you, but when I get over there, we'll sit down, we'll have coffee, we'll chat, and we'll talk, or I don't know, they probably wouldn't have drank coffee. I don't know what they would have drank, he could have said, look, I got some stuff I want to tell you. But no, he said, look, this is so important that if I'm delayed, you won't yet have this information, this revelation that's coming from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to write to you now so that you have it already, because it's that important. You know, you need to know these things. What it's saying is there's a sense of urgency on what I'm about to tell you, Timothy. And I believe there's a sense of urgency for the church of Jesus Christ to be who he has called her to be. Okay, what he's saying is, if I happen to be delayed, I don't want you to be without this vital information and this heavenly revelation. You need to know these things, and you need to teach these things to the people of God. So what are these things? You ready? Let's dive in and find out. Verse 15, but if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. We're going to break down this verse today. This is what we're going to focus on. The first thing that Paul wanted Timothy to know and to teach is how we should conduct ourselves in the house of God. So the point number one is conduct in the house of God. I believe that we should conduct ourselves with wisdom and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the house of God. I believe that there is an order and a way of having church, being the church, and positioning ourselves as the church. Paul was clear, in fact, in his instruction regarding church in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He has spent chapters 12 and 13 and 14 explaining to the people of God the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are to function and operate. And I still believe that those same gifts function and operate in the church today. But he's taken all of this time to explain it and to break it down for them how it should be, because he didn't just say, hey, God gave us this gifts, use them however you want to use them. He explained this is how these gifts should function and operate. And then he said, everything must be done decently and in order. Why? Because there is conduct that should be known and lived in the house of God. There's proper conduct in the house of the Lord. There's improper conduct in the house of the Lord. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, you will find that there was a high priest by the name of Eli who had two sons by the name of Hophni and Phinehas, and they were participating in doing things that were ungodly and unholy, so much so that when Eli refused to truly deal with the issue, God cut off his family from the priesthood, because there is conduct of how we should handle the house of God. I have responsibility of how I lead and guide this church. You have a responsibility of how you conduct yourself when you come into the house of God. It should never be out of line or out of compulsion. We believe in the freedom of the Holy Spirit and following his leading, but I also believe that people should have rule over their own spirit. In fact, Paul said this. He said, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So that means that if you say, I couldn't control myself because the Holy Ghost was on me, then I don't think you were operating in the Holy Ghost, because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And sometimes people get so out there and weird and they just do whatever they want to do and then they blame it on the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit always comes upon people to edify the church, not to confuse the church, okay? And so we need to make sure that we conduct ourselves in a decent and orderly manner. Now, that doesn't mean that people won't fall out under the power of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that people might not speak in tongues. That doesn't mean that people won't get healed. That doesn't mean that there won't be a spontaneous call for baptism or for ministry. But what it means is that when we do the things that the Spirit leads us to do, we don't get out of order. We know this is how I conduct myself in the house of the Lord. In fact, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1, he said, when you come to the house of the Lord, walk prudently. That word prudently means circumspectly. That means you need to have wisdom when you approach and come to the house of God. Listen, I want you to know this, and I don't just say this because this is my job or this is what I do. Do you realize that church is one of the most important things in your life? I won't say the most important thing in your life, because I truly believe that being a good husband and parent is after serving Jesus, being a good husband and parent is my first responsibility. I have a greater responsibility to my family than I have to this church, and you do as well. That's why Pastor Madison is not here today, because Boaz got sick this morning, and instead of sticking him in a back room and staying here, she took him home, because our family is our first priority and responsibility. And it's the same for you. But I will say this, if you want to be a good husband and you want to be a good parent, you need to raise your family in the house of God. And you should know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. Going to church is not some flippant thing, because going to church can change your life. Now, you may say going to church doesn't make you a Christian. And I would say, well, yeah, just like going to, you know, McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. And I've made this joke before, but actually it kind of does. And so you have to be careful with that. But going to the house of God, no, it doesn't make you a Christian, but I believe that Christians want to go to the house of God. Why? Because the psalmist said, I love your sanctuary. It is the place where your glorious presence dwells. In fact, another psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. I told the team we were praying this morning, I was tired this morning when that alarm went off, and the flesh nature said, I don't want to wake up. But something inside of me said, but I'm glad I get to go to the house of the Lord this morning. I'm so glad that, as we sang, there's joy in the house of the Lord. There's peace in the house of the Lord. There's freedom in the house of the Lord. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is perfect liberty and freedom. And so he says, I want you to know how to conduct yourself, Timothy, in the house of the Lord. And then I know that this doesn't, because some people say, okay, all right. Because it's amazing how people want to try to justify themselves out of the Word of God instead of allowing the Word of God to justify them into the kingdom of God. Because if you allow the Word of God, Jesus said, you're already clean by the words which I have spoken to you. But so many times we want to justify ourselves, and we might want to say, okay, you know what? Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. I'm not a pastor. But you have to remember this. Anything that I say in here, yes, Paul is writing to Timothy, but remember what 4:11 says. These things teach and command. So he's saying, I want you to tell the church these things. So Timothy, you need to conduct yourself in the house of God, but you also need to teach the people of God how to conduct themselves in the house of God. So that word conduct means turn or live. So really what Paul is saying, I want you to know how you ought to live in the house of God. How you ought to turn and move in the house of God. Because I want you to know how to conduct yourself when you come to church. So like David said in Psalm chapter 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know the last thing that David says in that passage? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know one reason David had a heart for the house of God? Because David was a man after God's own heart. And the house of God, the church of God, is built and planted by Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the head of the church. And David said, I want to dwell forever in the house of the Lord. And it's amazing to me how many people want the benefits of being a person that is connected to God's house without having any true connection to God's house. Well, I go to church and my life should be blessed. Listen, he didn't say, so that you may know how to go to church. He said, so you know how to live in the house of God. Conduct yourself in the house of the Lord. And it makes me think of this. When Jesus was 12 years old, Joseph and Mary had taken the family and they'd gone to Jerusalem. And they had performed the rituals that were to be conducted by Jewish people once a year to go to the house of God and to spend time there. They were there for a festival. And the Bible says that Joseph and Mary, they left and they traveled about 3 days away. And all of a sudden they wondered, where's Jesus? We lost him, you know? And so they think, well, at first they notice it and they think, well, he's probably just with some other family members. Well, after 3 days, they started getting a little nervous. If I can't find my child after 30 minutes, I get a little nervous. They made it 3 days. Maybe I'm a little worrisome on that. I don't know. So they traveled back to Jerusalem. So think about this. They traveled 3 days away. That means they now have to travel 3 days back. Jesus wasn't missing for 3 days. Jesus was missing for 6 days. And so by the time they get back to the temple or to Jerusalem, and they start looking everywhere. Where did they find Jesus? In the temple of the Lord. The Bible says he was sitting there and he was conversing and he was asking questions of the scribes and of the teachers, and they were amazed at his knowledge of the scriptures. And when Mary said, boy, you done scared us half to death. What do you think you're doing staying back here in Jerusalem? You know what Jesus said? He said, mother, didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? Did you know that if you look up that word business, one of the definitions means house? And many translations, you go read it in other translations, many translations will actually translate that, mother, don't you know I must be about my father's house? That's what Jesus' answer was to her. Even at 12 years old, there was a burning desire of Jesus to be in the house of God. In fact, it was prophesied of Jesus in the book of Psalms. And when he cleansed the temple, the disciples brought back to remembrance the fact that it had been prophesied of Jesus, zeal for your house has consumed me. That's why he drove the money changers out of the temple with such passion, is Jesus was so passionate and zealous about the house of the Lord. Now, people may say, you're so religious. You know, the church is just anybody that's a Christian. Paul said, I write to you so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house, in the church, which is the house of God. He's not just talking about somebody that says, well, I'm a Christian and me and Jesus spend our days at the lake on Sunday mornings. He's talking about coming to church. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that people are wrong or sinners if they ever miss church. I'm not saying that whatsoever. I'm not. There are actually many people here today that I know love, or many people that come to this church that love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they're not able to be here today because of work or because of a prior commitment. I'm not shaming anybody. What I'm saying is we need to be people that put a priority on being in the house of God, because Jesus said, I'm zealous for the house of God. And Paul said, I want you to know how to conduct yourself in the church, which is the house of God. You know, some people say, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I've heard people say, and you don't have to go home to be married, but it sure helps, right? You got that piece of paper, baby. The preacher or the judge declared you married. You don't have to go home to be married. But if you want to have a good marriage, you better spend some time at home, right? And the church is the place where we are taught and where we grow and where we fellowship. Listen, church is not just about me preaching to you. Church is about you talking with somebody and encouraging one another in the Lord. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Some people may say, I have a life to live. I ain't got time for church. Yeah, you got an eternity to live too. And you better think about that for a little bit, because you just thinking that, oh, well, I've got this and I've got that. Listen. We need to make sure that we put priority on going to church. I know that sounds old school, and you may call it legalistic, but I just believe, according to the Word of God, church is important. And I'm thankful for a group of people that are faithful to church. I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir, but Paul told Timothy, preach and command these things. So I'm just trying to be obedient to the Word of God. So if you feel like I'm harping on you, I'm not. I'm just trying to be obedient, okay? The house of God, let me give you some things that the house of God is. It's a place to be taught and learn proper doctrine. Because when we are left to trying to interpret the scriptures on our own, we will get in left field. You need someone to teach you the Bible. You need to study it on your own too. But you need to, listen, if you cannot receive the Word of God in this house, I, out of love, would encourage you to go somewhere where you can receive the Word of God. I don't want you to come in here and sit and you know, just not. My goal is to teach the Word of God, not just to build a place where more people come and more money comes in and more, you know, the building gets nicer. No, I want to teach the Word of God. And you need somewhere to be taught the Word of God. I need somewhere to be taught the Word of God. Every single person needs to be taught, because when we are left to our own private interpretation, we can't interpret it on our own. We need someone to teach us. And that's why Paul said, those who teach will receive a stricter judgment, because I have a responsibility. Whatever I teach you, I'm going to have to stand before God and I'm going to have to answer for it someday. But we need somewhere to be taught the Word of God and proper doctrine. So it's a place of healing and it's a place of deliverance. I want you to know that this sanctuary, this house of God, we sing it, we declare it, I believe it, I say it in prayer. This is a place of healing. This is a place that if someone comes through those doors bound, but we believe that they can be set free. Whether it's demonic oppression, whether it's mental illness, if it's cancer, if it's, you know, arthritis, whatever it is, I believe that people can be healed. This is also a place of prayer. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. That's why we're having First Wednesday prayer meeting. I would encourage you to join us for that next time that we have it. It's a place also, the church is to offer our gifts and our talents. It's a place to offer ourselves. In fact, I believe that every single person that comes to church, that we should, the gifts that God gave us, we should not hoard them or hold them back. We should use them for the service of God. We should use them for the kingdom of God. My dad said this all growing up. Why is it that people, what they do and what they're good at, they come to church and they say, well, I don't want to do that at church because I do that at work. If God gifted you in it, don't you think you should give it back to God for his house, for his glory? Okay, it's a place to give our tithes and our offerings. And I don't talk about tithes and offerings probably enough because I never want to be put in the camp of a preacher that sounds like they're always just trying to get your money. But listen, the Bible says, bring your tithes into the storehouse and prove me now in this. If I will not open up windows of heaven and pour out such blessing, there won't be room enough to receive it. It's a place to give our tithes and offerings. You know what else church is? It's a place of fellowship. It's one of my favorite things about church. Listen, fellowship is spiritual. So many people think, well, praise and worship is spiritual. Prayer is spiritual. Preaching is spiritual. Speaking in tongues is spiritual. So is fellowship. Fellowship is so, it's such a necessity. That's why I love things like yesterday morning at Strong Men. If you guys didn't come to Strong Men breakfast yesterday, and most of y'all didn't, it was good. Was it not good, gentlemen that were there, Bruce and Tim and Shane and Jeff? It was wonderful. You know why? Because we got to encourage one another in the Lord. We got to pray with our brother Bruce. Shane shared his heart and did such a wonderful job of communicating what the Lord has put on his heart. And it was so powerful because there was fellowship taking place. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of his friend. The church is a place of miracles. But do you know what the Bible says? It says that when the disciples remembered zeal for your house is consuming of Jesus, it was when he had literally, the Bible says, Jesus made a whip. Y'all better be glad I ain't never come up in here with a whip before. You guys, man, what would people do today if the pastor showed up with a whip and started driving people out of the church? But that's what Jesus did. You know what it says? After he cleansed the temple, they brought the sick and the lame to him and they were all healed. You know why? Because the house of God is a place of miracles. I believe God can touch you anywhere, but I truly believe in the power of getting in the altar and someone praying for you. And this is the house of God. And one of the things that we will conduct in this house is the prayer and believing of miracles. And a miracle is simply anything that only God can do. The house of God is so much more than an hour and a half on Sunday mornings or a Bible study on Wednesday nights. And those things are great, but it's meant to be, I truly believe this, the heartbeat of the community. I believe that that's why God called the Well Fort Payne to come here, is because he said, I have a heartbeat for that city and I want that church to set that tone. And I believe it's meant to be a place of restoration and reformation. And I also believe this, here's one thing I want you to hear. The church is the safest place that you can be. Now, you can't hide from God in the church, but when you hide in God, the church is the safest place you can be. Here's why I say that. Because Jesus told Peter, he said, this is my church. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So you know what that means? If you're a part of the church, hell cannot beat you. Can't knock you, can't take you out, can't knock you out. You are safe when you are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not saying that just in the building. I'm not saying that because you're in this place right now, you're safe. But as soon as you walk out those doors, I'm talking about in this moment, being the church. It's the safest place that you can be. And I want you to know that I, like Paul, am pro-local church. There's a movement that has been going for a while now where people that have gotten hurt in church. And listen, I understand people get hurt in church. Guess what? I've been in church. I've told this before. I've been in church since my parents took me home from the hospital. We left on a Sunday. They stopped at church, and we went to church the day I left the hospital. So you may say you've been hurt in church. Trust me, I've been hurt in church. I have had people that lived with my family go out and curse the very people that gave them a place to live. I mean, I've been lied about. I've been cheated on. I've had people turn their back on me that looked me in the eye and said, "We're with you till the end." And 3 months later, they're nowhere to be found. Trust me, I understand what it means to be hurt by people in church. But you also have to understand, God didn't hurt you. It was people that hurt you. And so I'm not saying that the church is a perfect entity, but God is a perfect God. And we're not serving the church, we're serving God. And so I understand there's such a thing as church hurt, but we have to, just in all things, remember what Jesus said. If you don't forgive others their trespasses, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. There has to come a place where you say, you know what? I forgive them. Just the other day, someone that is near and dear to my heart, a family member, in fact, I had to forgive that person. They didn't, and once I thought through it, I thought, you know what? They didn't mean to hurt me, but in the moment, it hurt my feelings a little bit, if I'm just being honest. But I had to go, you know what? I said it out loud as I was driving down the road. Lord, I forgive so-and-so. You know where they said something to me that hurt my feelings? Sitting on the front row of the church. They had no intention to hurt my feelings. But I got, and some things you have to realize about church hurt is they actually weren't trying to hurt you. You took it the wrong way. Because as I prayed about it, I realized I took that statement completely the wrong way. It was totally my fault. Now, there are times when people hurt you, but what I'm saying is we have got to forgive and forget if we're going to move on with being the church that God has called us to be. Amen? Psalm chapter 92, verse 13 says, "Those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." So I've chosen that as for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord and we'll be in the house of the Lord. You know why? Because I want to flourish in the courts of my God. That is a promise that you have. I want you to be in church for you more than for me. Okay? So when I'm saying it's important to be in church, I'm not saying that so that you'll come back next week to hear me preach. I'm saying that because if you get planted, and the only way to get planted is to get rooted and grounded, and you don't plant something and then pull it up next week and plant it over here and expect it to be fruitful. The only way for something to be fruitful is to leave it in the ground. Like Jesus said in John 12, 24, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it'll bear much fruit. It's got to remain in the ground. And I want you to be faithful in this house for you, not because of me, but because of the word of God promises for you and for your family that if you're planted in the house of the Lord, you're going to flourish. Okay, so number one, Paul wants Timothy to command and teach how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. The second thing I believe that Paul is conveying is the importance of the house of God. The importance. So number one, conduct in God's house. Number two, the importance of God's house. Because he says in verse 15, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Now, one thing I know about Paul, because he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he didn't mince words and he didn't make up some, you know, ridiculous statement that would just sound good regarding the house of God. Listen what he literally said. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth, okay? The house of God is literally the entity that holds up and supports truth. Without the house of God, just like if we walked over here today, and Shane would know a lot more about this than I would because of what he does in Saxon, but if we came today and we took this pillar and we eliminated it, and we took that pillar and we eliminated it, and we took, if we, all those columns, those white columns, if we were to take all of them out, the floor above it would collapse and would no longer remain because there would be nothing to hold it up. Right? It's the same way with your house. There are structural walls, and everybody watches HGTV now, and they're like, "Honey, I want to take that wall out." And honey says, "Baby, we can't take that wall out." Well, why not? Chip and Joanna took it out because, baby, that's a structural wall. You can't just take out a structural wall. Well, they do on those home shows, yeah, and they put a $10,000 beam above to replace where the wall was holding up the ceiling, and we ain't got $10,000 to put up a beam, okay? In the same way, pillars are responsible for bringing support. And what we don't realize is what Paul is saying is the church is so important because without the church, truth has nothing to stand on. Listen, it's not the mayor's job, and I'm thankful for a godly mayor, but it's not the mayor's job to uphold truth in our community. It's the church's job. It's not the school teachers to uphold the truth in our community, and I hope they do, and I hope they're godly people, but it's the church's job to uphold truth in the community because he says it is the pillar and the ground of truth. What that means is truth cannot exist without the church. God's word says that the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of truth. So what that means is even though lies are abounding, and listen, the enemy is trying and trying and trying to progress every single day. But the Bible says that the kingdom of God is advancing by force and the forceful lay hold of it. And so we have a responsibility as the church to speak the truth because lies will abound where the truth remains unspoken. And if we do not speak the truth in love, remember Paul told the Ephesians, he said, speak the truth in love. If we don't speak the truth in love, lies will abound in our community. Our community will continue to get worse and worse and worse, or it can get better and better and better, depending on will we be the pillar of truth that we've been called to be. One of my favorite quotes of all time says this, speak the truth even if your voice shakes. What that means is you might feel like, I don't know if I can even say it, my voice is going to shake, but you speak the truth either way. Even if you're afraid to death to say it, because even though we've been living in a time of rampant confusion and distortion of truth, I believe that the hour is not too late and the city is not too far gone that it cannot be saved because a remnant is rising of the church that would say, you know what? We'll be a pillar of truth in this community. We'll be, and so many people struggle with, well, if the church is really the church, why are there so many churches? I would ask you, why are there so many pillars in this room? Because sometimes a community needs more than one pillar of truth in the community to uphold what God wants to do in that community, in that region. Could you imagine a city like Chattanooga? What kind of facility would have to be for every single believer in Chattanooga to go to church? That's why there must be different pillars of truth because they're helping to uphold. That's why I'm not against any other church in this community. I want them to be a pillar of truth and I want us to be a pillar of truth. So I'm not preaching the well and saying we are the only pillar of truth. When I say we, I'm talking about the body of Christ. One might be an eye, one might be a hand, one might be a foot, but every single one of us are needed. And we know that this house is a pillar of truth. Not the only one, but it's a pillar of truth for our community. But I want you to know this. Truth isn't mean. Truth is love. And what I mean by that is if I were to wake up in the middle of the night to the smell of smoke and see that my neighbor's house was on fire, would it be mean for me to run over and wake them up and say, hey, your house is on fire, you need to get out? No, that'd be love. Right? I'm telling them the truth, but I'm doing it to save them. And what we have to remember is Jesus said, if you will be my disciples and you continue in my word, he said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Some people think truth is mean because it says, the truth says it's sinful to live this way. That's not mean. That's love. Because sin is pleasurable but for a moment, but its end always results in death. And so when we tell someone, hey, sin is causing your house to burn down and it's eventually going to burn you up and you're going to go to hell, that's love. It's not hate. But the thing is we have to learn how to say it in love. Speak the truth in love. That's what he told the Ephesians. Speak the truth in love. I want you to know that as this church, we're here to present and to uphold the truth. We're not going to waver on right versus wrong. If the Bible says it's sin, it's sin. I love you. I love every single person in this community, but it doesn't change what the Word of God says. And we're not, because if we refuse to speak the truth and live by the truth, no longer are we a pillar of truth. If we begin to change our convictions based on what someone says that it sounds good and oh, love is love or whatever that may be, and we neglect to be what the Word of God says, then we're no longer a pillar of truth. But I desire for this place to be, again, not the only, but a pillar of truth in this community because I believe that truth always leads to freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth, it not might make you free, it shall make you free. Amen? The church is a pillar of truth which makes the church a place of total freedom. And I want to ask you to join with me in praying. I'm believing that people are going to begin to come here that are in need of freedom. And instead of not knowing what to do with them, we're going to be able to, by the truth, set them free. Because we know this is a pillar of truth and the truth shall make us free. It's the pillar and the ground of truth, which makes it important. Listen, our community has no hope outside of the church. There's no amount of community programs. There's no amount of you know, economic growth that can change our community the way that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of Jesus can change it. So I conclude everything today with these things. Today I want you to remember and focus. These things are important. One, how we conduct ourselves in church. And two, remembering the importance of the house of God. Pray for this church, I'm asking you. Pray for the church down the road that we would be who God has called us to be, a pillar and a ground of truth in this community. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Thank you for your attentiveness and your focus today. These next few weeks, this series will probably be more teaching than it will be preaching. It may not seem exciting, but sometimes it's the little things that we pay attention to and take heed to that have the power to change our lives. Because sometimes when a word is exciting and, oh, that was a good word, we forget about it next week. But I want to encourage you, let these things sink in, because these aren't my thoughts or my words. This is what the Word of God says is important if we consider ourselves a church of the living God, and we absolutely do. Amen? Would you close your eyes and pray with me today? Father, I thank you that you have ordained the church to be the pillar and the ground of truth. And I believe that in Fort Payne, we say that we will stand our post. We will be that pillar that you have called us to be. We don't want to waver concerning the truth. We don't want to waver concerning holiness. We don't want to waver concerning the things that you have spoken in your word, but we want to hold fast to what is right and hold fast to what is good. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us how we should conduct ourselves in the house of the Lord. As it says in Ecclesiastes, to walk circumspectly or prudently or with wisdom when we come to the house of God, not to offer the sacrifice of fools, but I pray that we would be quick to listen and slow to speak. I ask that we would be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And Lord, I pray that these words would sink into our heart and that we would truly be who you've called us to be in that, as the house of God, as the body of Jesus Christ. We love you. We commit the rest of this day to you. I pray that you would watch over us as we're apart from one another. Lord, be with those of the body that are not able to be here today. We pray your blessing over them and that you would cover them and protect them. We love you and we honor you in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace in Jesus' name. Amen.